We've been going through Mark verse by verse. We believe in expository preaching as a church. It helps us to understand the context of the scriptures, to see what the original intent was, and then how to apply it to our life even today. And Mark is the shortest gospel by chapter, right? Like, you look at it and you're like, oh, Mark's going to be the easy one because there's less chapters. But Mark is like highlights, and he's fitting a lot into little sections, things that we could really unpack. And he does that again here, picking up in chapter 3, which is where we're going to be. And it's dealing a little bit again with a lot of the Pharisees' misunderstanding or misapplication of the scriptures and of God's word and God's law. And Jesus is exposing that in their hearts. So I do pray for all of us that we would have the courage that Jesus had here. And church, if you ever wonder, can I have the same courage? Can I be as courageous as Jesus? Yes, he poured out his spirit so that we could go and do what he said would be greater things than even what he did. And that's because he's given us his spirit. But also to those of you who have maybe been hurt by some of this legalistic behavior, even today in the capital C church, right? That's the universal church, all believers across the globe. Then I pray that you would find comfort in Jesus's approach. And the challenge here before I read the scripture to us is some of us can be too light on the law. We can be too light on being obedient and too light on, hey, this tells us we need to do this. This is what it says. It's a command. So we should do it. Some of us are too light on that. And the scriptures tell us to teach them to observe all that I've commanded, right? Amen, church? Amen. But then on the other hand, as you can be so hard on that where we are applying extra biblical thoughts and ideas, our own perception into the life of those maybe that we're discipling, and that puts chains back on those whom Christ has set free. So there's that balance that we need to find, but Jesus kind of absolutely handles it well here for us and teaches us much in this short passage. It says here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it says, "And he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." That's God's word for us this morning, church. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Lord God, we come to you this morning just praying for wisdom and understanding from your word. Lord, I pray that we would be convicted by your word this morning, both those of us who are too light on your law, too light on being obedient to what your word says, being too light on the authority of the scriptures. God, I pray that we would lean into the scriptures. God, that we would teach the scriptures. We would observe and we would be obedient to your holy word. God, and to those of us who maybe we find ourselves just not understanding how someone could commit this sin or do this thing with their life, God, that we would show them grace as we have been shown grace also. God, would you just do with us, your people, as you will. Teach us your word and give us the strength that we need to face each day and be obedient to the word that you've saved us to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a lot of this, I mean, it's dealing with doing the right thing, right? It's pretty simple. Jesus is healing a man on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day. It was Saturday. So the first day of the week would be Sunday. The Sabbath would be Saturday, and that was a day set for rest. That was a time where they would just observe God's law. It wasn't necessarily that they would meet and have service like us. That's a misunderstanding, but it was a time of, hey, we're not going to work today. We're going to observe this day as a day of rest and remembrance of our God. Remember the deeds that he's done this week. Spend time with family. They didn't even make their meals that day or prepare them. They had prepared them the day before. It was a very solemn day, a day really to rest in the Lord. Well, they had added in a lot of their own ideas and what it meant to actually work on this day. And Jesus just shows them, like, you have to do that which is right. And the easiest example before we get in here is if the government were to tell us that if we continued sharing the gospel, then we would be put in jail. A lot of us right now, we're like, easy answer, done sharing the gospel, right? Like, less talking, less worry. I'm going to do that. But that would be the time when the scriptures say, no, like, you need to be obedient. Like, you need to do right and know that when you do right, you are going to face consequences sometimes. Because, church, this world, as much as I say that the world is not always going to fight you when you share the gospel, I've got people who live very different lifestyles that are in my life and I'm in theirs, and I'm caring for them and loving them and getting to know them and looking for opportunity to minister to them. They may not despise me. They may not shut the door from our friendship. But the world as a whole, church, when we are going out and sharing the gospel, the world is against this. So believe me, you may not face persecution every day from the people in your life. And I believe that's a grace of God as he's sending you into people's lives to care for them and love them, that he's keeping that door open by his supernatural power and for his glory. But the world, when we are doing the right thing, we will face adversity. We will face persecution. We talked about it a little bit last week of suffering, like suffering for the name of Jesus. And that happens in our marriages, in our home life, right? In our parenting, in our workplaces. It happens all around us. But it doesn't mean that we need to quit doing right, but in the contrary, that we would continue doing right and know that doing right is going to bring about some things. The first thing it's going to do, doing right brings criticism. Some of us don't like that. I don't really love criticism. I love to give feedback. I love to criticize other things, but my human nature, of course, does not like to receive criticism, right? I love good, helpful criticism, so don't take this as we can never tell you like anything about your life. I do. In the Lord, I do want to receive feedback. I do want to face criticism in a healthy way, right? Constructive criticism. But the world will criticize us when we're doing the right thing, when we're advancing or seeking to advance the gospel. And you can ask yourself, have you ever done the good and right thing, and yet you face scrutiny from someone because of your decision? The answer for many of us is probably yes. Aubrey and I moved up, going on 10 years next summer that we've been in Ohio. Aubrey's been back in Ohio because she's originally from here. But I remember telling my family that we were moving. We told our church was like loving and supportive. Even my in-laws were like all about it. They were excited to see us go. At least they told us that. They were excited because they'd gone to Bolivia. They'd seen the gospel advance in extraordinary ways. But my family, like my mom, like, no, don't take my son, you know, to Aubrey, like, what about when you all have babies and the babies are going to be away? And then my dad's like, that's crazy. You're like going to move up there. And what are you going to do? You're going to start a church. And it's like, yeah, we're doing what we feel like the Lord is calling us to do. And Jesus, he does this here. He's saying that this is the right thing to do, and I'm not going to not do it just because I'm going to face criticism. I'm not going to not do it just because the Pharisees may try and persecute me, ultimately leading to Jesus' death, even though it's down the road. This is Jesus' path to the cross, church, was obedience. And if we want to face and go down the same path that Jesus did, and church, we do. We want to be in glory as Jesus is in glory, amen? But we don't want that path of suffering. We don't want that path of criticism. We don't want that path of trial. But church, you do want that path of obedience, because that path of obedience will lead to your holiness. Again, this is happening to Jesus in regards to people's misunderstanding of the Sabbath. We've already kind of dealt with this in a previous chapter. But here we are again. Look at this account. It says Jesus enters the synagogue, there's a man with a withered hand, and it says that they wanted Jesus to do this. They, like, their worship is disrupted just because they just cannot stand the Messiah right there before them, knowing that he's shaking everything up for the good of the kingdom's advancement. That Jesus has come to bring the kingdom to earth, and they did not like it, because what it did was it criticized their self-righteousness. It criticized and just deconstructed their power. They were not resting in the power of God. They were building up a kingdom for power of their own. And it says that they wanted him to do this. They watched and they wanted him to do this, to see if Jesus would heal this man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. They just wanted to get Jesus out of here. Because because he was messing with their kingdom on earth. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Church, there's times when I walk in to the kitchen knowing good and well that I'm about to make a move that could be a bad one, right? I'm like, I've already aggravated my wife today. I've already stumbled. I've already said some of the wrong things. And I know that there's about to be this move. You know what I do in that situation? I get out of the kitchen. I go find something to do outside. I avoid it at all costs. And we are not a confrontational people in general, right? Now, some of us, we like confrontation a little too much. We shouldn't back down from confrontation, but to be confrontational is a little bit different. But Jesus doesn't run from this, church, because doing right will bring criticism, but it doesn't mean we should stop doing that which is right. So Jesus, he sees the man with the withered hand. He tells him, what? Come here. And he has this man with him, and I just imagine Jesus having his arm around him, and he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, right? To do good or evil? To save life or to kill? But they were silent. Because how do you answer that question? Would it be better that we would save a life on the Sabbath or just kill him, let him die? They were silent because they know the answer, but their hearts are hardened, and that's why Jesus is angry. He looked around at them with anger, grieved, church. He was broken at the hardness of their heart, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored. And immediately they go to get rid of him. Jesus is angered that they were more concerned with continuing in their ritual than to see this man healed. Now, the Sabbath was good and holy. The Sabbath itself, church, was not a ritual. If we fall into that thinking, then, church, this is just a ritual. But it's not. This is the saints gathered on the Lord's day. This is the Lord's people gathered together today to worship our Lord. It's not just a ritual. There's something supernatural that happens here in this gathering that cannot be replicated outside of this gathering. Amen? It cannot. I'm not saying specifically this one, but when the saints gather, there's something special that happens because God is with us all, always, but he's with us in our midst, teaching us his word and convicting us of sin and of righteousness and sending us to make known his glorious being. The biggest thing is that these people lacked compassion. Like, they were so fixed on this that they didn't want to see Jesus heal this man. Or if they did, it was only so that they could accuse him. These people lacked compassion. Church, never lose compassion for the lost. Now, what does lost and a withered hand have to do with each other? It was the sign that Jesus was showing. Though he was physically hurt, Jesus was showing he's not just healing physical wounds. That would come to an end. But he's healing our spiritual wounds. He's taking our dead bones and making them alive, putting breath into our lungs again. And he shows that through these physical healings. And these people had lost compassion for the lost. And that's nothing we should ever do. And church, every 4 years, I'm reminded that we are losing ground on the fight for the lost because we're losing and lacking compassion. Yes. Never lose compassion for the hurt and the broken, whatever their lifestyle may be, so that you may seek and find the opportunity to minister to them. Now, I'm not telling you to start accepting lifestyles and start accepting things that are contrary to God's word. But church, remember that these people who are living different lives than you are living that life because Christ is yet to intervene. But how are they to hear unless the good news is preached, remember? And how will the word be preached if they are not sent? So church, we are sent by God each and every day. When we leave here, we gather, church, so that we can go back out. We don't stay in here. This is not our homestead. This is not our world. So go and make known the name of the God of this world, the creator of all things. Never lose compassion. John 9, verses 2 and 3 says, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You see, they had this idea that this man, and this account, was blind because he had sinned or his parents had sinned, and that wasn't the case. Jesus says it's not that he sinned or that his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. See, church, God is not followed up to the worldly standard, church, but the heavenly one. The sad and sick reality that we're going to face until we die is that babies will still be killed. They'll be taken away before they breathe this fresh air. Israel will still be under attack until the day we die. People will continue marrying whom they will and so on. And our hearts should break. I'm not telling us to become desensitized to these issues. But I'm reminding us of the reality that these things happen and God is still at work. God is still saving people and intervening in their situations. He's redeeming marriages. He's getting parents back engaged in their kids' lives. I mean, look at statistics. I believe that we are seeing a change of dads that are in their kids' lives again. God is still at work. All is not lost, but the world is. The world is lost, and they need a Savior. And if we lack compassion, then we lack Christ. If we lack compassion, then we lack motivation. We lack gospel. We no longer have the gospel of Christ rooted in us, but our own gospel, which leads people to nothing but damnation. See, people do not know their Lord, and they are infected by sin. And people are affected by their sin. See, Christ has shown us what compassion is and what compassion does when we do the right thing. But it will bring criticism. Church, people will judge you. I'm sorry. Take it from experience of my own. People will judge you for having dinner with your gay neighbor. People, in the name of the Lord, will act in anger when the Lord turned his anger to compassion. People will do these things. If you miss Sunday, maybe you've missed Sunday, especially in the 90s or early 2000s, you miss a Sunday and like you saw somebody in the grocery store and you didn't tell them why you missed, they just look at you funny, right? They just look at you in the old Piggly Wiggly or down at Bucky's down in the South and like just give you that eye and you know. Like I remember Gus Juarez, he's not here today. Oh man, somebody should text him and tell him we're all mad, right? I remember Gus missed service one time. And I asked Nelson, I was like, where's Gus? And he said he went to a soccer game. Someone who was coming here had a soccer game, an adult, and they were playing in an adult league. And we hadn't seen him in a while. And Gus went to support him and to show his love for him, to be there for him in his life. And I couldn't have been happier. Now, if Gus started missing every Sunday and going to these soccer games, I'd start to be like, yo, Gus, what's up, man? Like, I didn't even get an invite. Not only am I like upset that I never see you anymore, but I don't even get the invite. But he was gone, and the reason was he wanted to go and to love on this person, and it required him to miss a Sunday to be able to be there with someone, to be there for them in their life. And that's all right. Doing the right thing will invite criticism. Doing that, I'm sure, could invite criticism for Gus. But doing right requires conviction. Point number two. Like, if we are going to do right, yes, it'll invite criticism. So I don't really want to face criticism, but church, if I have conviction, I'm going to do it. If I have this belief that there's no way I can get around this, I need to say what I need to say, or I need to do what I need to do, then I'm going to invite the criticism because I have this conviction. If you are really going to do the right thing, it's going to require conviction. And to do this, we need to be in the Word. We need to have biblical convictions. And I'm convinced, right? I'm convicted that there's a truth that we ignore too often when it comes to this, with doing the right thing, to being obedient, to being holy, and to being on this process of sanctification. I'm convinced that it has to do with ministry. In general, we're not too busy. That's the lie that we believe, and that's the lie we tell. I'm too busy to be involved in group. I'm too busy to be there on Sunday mornings. I'm too busy to be at that youth event. I'm too busy to meet with another brother or sister in Christ and invest the word into them and invest my life into them and have them invest those things back. We're too busy. We're not. We're just not convicted because we have no convictions. See, Jesus had a conviction that led him to act. Jesus saw what they were doing, and knew that he was going to display his power in this man's weakness. Jesus knew that he was going to display his deity in this man's humanity. Jesus knew that this was the opportunity to share the gospel, to share his saving power by healing this man's hand. If we believe, church, what the word truly said, we would act on it. Now, there's plenty of times in my life, this is not just at any one person. Church, that's not just at New Hill Church. I believe that we have a family, a church family here that is full of convictions. And I'm grateful for that. But if the capital C church is going to see the gospel advance around the globe, then we need strong biblical convictions of God's word, from God's word. James 4 kind of gives us an idea of this idea of conviction, right? James is dealing with, like, you live day to day, but, like, that's not the way that you ought to live day to day. You shouldn't just, we'll just see whatever tomorrow brings. James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Church, it's the sin of omission. We ignore this idea of conviction. We ignore this idea of truth because no one knows our inner thoughts. But church, the Spirit of God is living inside of you and knows when we are disobedient to those things, to those convictions, when we know that we ought to speak up at a family dinner or family reunion because someone is speaking out against the gospel and the Spirit is clearly saying, speak up, speak up, speak up, Michael, speak up. Share the love that I have shown you in the Son. And we fail to do it. Your family may not know, but God does. And we've missed this opportunity to do right because we've lacked conviction. And the only way we're going to grow in conviction is if we are in the Word. We've talked about this plenty of times in our 7 years of existence, but doctrine is not just for pastors, right? Doctrine, theology, right? The study of God's Word is to teach you more and more about God and His will for your life. So it is a good and holy thing to do, profitable for you. Look at Paul's letters to Timothy and see how Paul is just expounding on the word and teaching Timothy to love and to enjoy and delight in God's word. And when we do that, we gain these convictions, not convictions of what one ought to wear to church, but why one ought to do it. You see the difference there? Because if the Bible said that this is what you must wear to church, we would believe it because it's telling us why we do it. Because the Bible is telling us why we believe, not just what to believe. Sometimes we wave this up and it says to do this, but why? Why does Leviticus give an account for all of God's law, and what does the account stand for? That's the why. And it's because God in all of His Word is trying to draw us closer to Him through biblical convictions, that we may know Him and draw near to Him through this, through the fellowship of believers, through the gathering of the saints, that in this gathering and in our group gatherings, we would uphold the word and hold each other to it in a loving and gracious way, but bold and unwavering in our views. Now, understand the difference in maybe some of your personal convictions and then just set convictions that cannot change. So the big one would be denominations, right? We're a Baptist church. You're not going to hear us speak in tongues here. Do we think less of brothers and sisters that do? No. If they uphold the gospel, then no, we don't. So those are convictions that we're willing to say, hey, those are brothers and sisters, but we don't practice that here because we have a little bit of a different view. But if you have other people saying Jesus was just a good man, he died on the cross as an example, then we would say, no, that's a conviction that all Christians everywhere should hold to, and anybody who disagrees that Jesus is Lord is not saved. And that doesn't change our view of them, but it changes our approach to them. Because then now we know that we need to not lead them in sanctification, but we need to lead them to salvation. We need to lead them to know their Lord, their God, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:58 Paul has written this letter to the church in Corinth, and he's really just laid the hammer down on them, right? Like, they got a beating, right? If any of you all watch any kind of boxing or anything, this was like a Mike Tyson fight, 1 Corinthians was. It was just blow after blow. And he comes here and he encourages them. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Church, when you are doing right, when you're standing up and speaking out and you face criticism because of your conviction, know that that labor is not in vain. It is so hard, church, when I've driven away from meetings where I was sharing the gospel or dinners or coffee hangouts, when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody and they just reject it. Maybe they didn't reject me. Maybe they still love me and still text me, but they've rejected the gospel. It just feels like, what is the point? But Paul's encouraging note here is that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But he says there before, he says, be steadfast and immovable. And the only way we can do those things, church, is if we have great conviction. And know this, that doing right will create chaos. Point number three. This is bizarre, right? I thought we brought a message of peace. We do. But when you take a message of peace out into the world that does not believe in that peace, it creates chaos. Though we bring peace, our doing right, our sharing the gospel, our being obedient will create chaos. Those who are refusing the truth of the gospel of Christ are now left facing the implications of their reality. Look at who the Pharisees turn to. This is what's crazy. These people who claimed God, the God of the Old Testament, right? It's like separate, like not this Jesus guy, but God the Father, they were holding on to, allegedly. But when they see Jesus doing this, instead of saying, "Our Lord, our God," instead of seeing the mighty works of his power, they turn to the Herodians so that they could go against him and seek how to destroy him. These were supporters of Herod, Hellenistic and anti-Christian, anti-Jewish group. These were worldly people. They didn't turn to one another. Church, if something happens within our church, what we're going to do is we're going to gather together and be like, "Hey, this brother or sister is in sin. We need to love them in a way that leads them to repentance. And if they won't be drawn to repentance, then we may need to remove them from this body for the health of this body and for their redemption." But instead of doing that, they turn to the world. Could you imagine we go to the mayor and the police and we're like, "Hey, this person's spreading lies in our church." And they'll be like, "Do you have kids?" And I'd be like, "Yeah, I have kids." And they'd be like, "Don't your kids tell lies? Do you call the cops when your kids tell lies too?" And I'd be like, "No, but this is different." Church, we don't go to the world with church things. That's what this does. The rejection of the truth, Jesus, turns the world to chaos. Paul says this in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present age, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Church, this is a spiritual battle. So we can't give all of the answers, but we know that this is happening around us here and now today. When you all go to share the gospel, that these things are happening all around you, even when you don't see it. So take heart and trust in the Lord, knowing that when you do right, it will bring chaos. You don't believe me? Like, go hang out with your unbelieving family, right? Like I've done, and you drop a bomb at Thanksgiving dinner, and everybody just starts glaring at you. It's not a verbal war, but man, mental war, they are like giving you the death glare. Like, I mean, you just feel the tension. And then, like, someone says something after, and, like, your mom texts you, like, "Hey, could you please not bring that up again at Thanksgiving dinner? I would appreciate it. Thanks. Bye." It creates chaos. But Jesus tells us something important that I think we need to remember and understand. As I said it at the beginning of this point, we bring a message of peace. But the peacemaker, Jesus, has sent us out as peacemakers into the midst of trial after trial in a world full of tribulation. But he says this, John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have" what? Peace. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." church, the beauty of our God is that he's faced everything that we have faced. And you look at this account, and it reminds us of that. It reminds us that Jesus did the right thing, despite it bringing criticism. Jesus did the right thing because he had conviction. And Jesus did the right thing despite it creating chaos. And Jesus goes on from there, and that's not his last act. That's not his last opportunity to share the gospel in boldness, to display his power as God of all creation. He continued to press on, knowing that these things were going to continue happening. Church ministry is a revolving door. We will see people come, and we will see people go, and we will wonder why. And the more we wonder why, and the more we get focused on the revolving door, the less we become focused on mission. Church, we will have people come in and out of here because they have different personal convictions and they want to go speak in tongues at another church. People will have different personal convictions and they will leave our church because they want something with less lights and more of a show for the band side of things. And that's okay. But when we become focused on this, we become less focused on the mission. We stop having convictions. We stop talking because it invites criticism. We don't like criticism. We don't like being belittled. We don't like facing adversity. But Jesus has showed us that he's done this in our place. He's set the example. And even though he knew what was going to happen here, he was still obedient to it. Ben, if you want to come back up. I'm going to wrap up here with some application for us this morning, church. How do we apply this to our daily life? Where do we take this? If you're a believer, all believers, go in faith. Jesus is sending you, right? Go and make disciples of all the nations. That term, that phrasing there is as you are going. We've talked about this. The expectation is that you're already going. So go in faith. Expect criticism and chaos, church, when you live obediently according to the convictions that you have and the holy word of God. In your marriage, remember that you married a sinner. It's difficult and it's challenging to lead one another in holiness, but church, it is necessary. So know that, wives, when you have to speak up to your husbands because they're out of line, so not just with salvation, but seeing them just grow in holiness. Know, wives, when you talk to your husband and you're trying to lead them in holiness when they're not being holy, you may be inviting criticism. You may be creating a little bit of chaos by being the peacemaker. It doesn't always make sense, but Jesus set the example and he showed us that it happens. But live in those holy convictions. Husbands, same to your wives. Parents, this is difficult. This is difficult because you're seeing someone who's not a believer when they're first born. And at what age they become a believer, if they ever do. You are raising someone who doesn't know the Lord. And then if your child is a believer, now you're leading them to sanctification. Both require great biblical convictions of the cross. Eyes fixed on the finished work of Jesus. In your career, how are you engaging your coworkers? That requires courage. Being obedient will not always result in their approval, but it's not their approval you're seeking. You're seeking the Lord's, who has made you an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as you consider those things, church, would you all go ahead and stand and consider this week those doors that Jesus has opened, and though maybe you've been holding back stepping through that door because you know there's criticism on the other side, there's chaos that will abound on the other side. Lean into the conviction of God's word that tells us to go and to share this message of hope, of grace, and of mercy that redeems those who are far and brings them near to a loving God. He is loving. He is a shelter. He is a peacemaker. And though we face trial in this world, he says, take heart. I have overcome it. Father God, thank you for this day that we've had to gather. God, I pray that you would just continue the work in us and through us. God, just continue to show us your word. And God, we pray for conviction from your spirit as we dive into your word this week, together or alone, wherever we might be, Lord, that you would just convict us of the truths of your holy scriptures. God, I pray for those who don't know you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. God, that they would hear the gospel message, both here and now, but also by your spirit working in them. God, that we are all sinners in need of a savior, and to all those who repent and believe, they would be saved, your word says. God, would you be with us in our groups this week as we seek to talk about this a little bit more in our lives and how to apply it, and maybe experiences that we've had with such Pharisees in our own life. Lord, I pray that you would break us free of those chains, of the hurt that we've experienced, from people being overzealous for your word, but God, misunderstanding the truth of your word. God, thank you for each and every person here. God, we pray for those who are missing. God, that you would bless them, you would keep them. God, would you just use us for your purpose here in Medina? God, we pray for the darkness to be pushed back. And God, we are just thankful that we get to be a part of it. To you and you alone be the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.